You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Thank you. Praise God. I feel a little close to this thing back here. And yeah, let's pray. God, I do thank you for this opportunity to come to share your word. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be present with us all. Would you open our hearts to be able to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, your church? Would you help us, Lord, not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word? Would you help me to speak clearly, to speak your word? Would your presence be here with us today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to move it just a little bit more. All right. So this morning, we're going to be in Luke verses 7, 36 through 50. Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. And today I'm going to be reading from the NRSV version, just because it pulls out a couple of things I want us to hear today. Beginning at verse 37, it says, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him, that is Jesus, saw it, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' Jesus spoke up and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' 'Teacher,' he replied, 'speak.' 'A certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered, 'I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have judged rightly.' Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this was who was touching him. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at chapter 7 of Luke within our series, Luke, the Gospel for Everyone. So far in this chapter, we've seen the compassion of Jesus. We see how Jesus encounters and heals the servant of a centurion soldier with but a word from a distance. Jesus shows compassion by raising the dead widow's son, who would have left her all alone in a world where she would not be able to fend and protect herself. We see how Jesus reminds John and all those who would ask or question his identity, his authority, his ministry, to look around, take a look to see what is happening, because the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor hear good news. In other words, Jesus was telling all who would listen that he has been about his Father's business. From the moment he stood in the temple in his hometown, he has come to set the captives free, to say the good news about what it means to be in the kingdom of God. Here is where we pick off in this passage today, with Luke introducing us to an encounter Jesus has with this woman and Simon. As we journey through this passage, we'll begin to see how they are both given this opportunity to not be who they used to be. In verse 36, we see that one of the Pharisees has asked Jesus to come with him. We know from earlier in Luke, Jesus loved to eat. He was seen eating a whole lot. So when he received this invitation, he accepted it. He goes to the Pharisee's house and he takes his place, more than likely a seat of honor. Chances are this was not just your typical family dinner, but an invitation to a banquet where Jesus would have been seen as the guest of honor. He's come to be invited. He's the rabbi, maybe coming over for this Sabbath meal, this banquet that would include not just a meal, but a discussion led by him, Jesus, the honored guest. It would be a special treat for all those who had come to sit and who were also invited to listen. They would come and they would sit in these lounge type chairs and recline back and eat with their feet sticking out to the side in a kind of way. So this is what Jesus says, yeah, I'm gonna go do that. Now, we don't know exactly how this woman from the city who was a sinner learns about the banquet taking place in the Pharisee's house, but she does. Luke makes sure that we understand that this woman was from the city and was, past tense, a sinner. Most biblical scholars would agree that he was probably trying to politely say she was a prostitute, which would make her ceremonially unclean to even be in the presence and to be at this table. It would mean that even though the houses back then were built in such a way that it would invite anyone who came by to come in, this invitation would not be extended to her, not this woman. She should have known her place. Despite all the societal norms, this woman was on a mission. She decides to get an alabaster jar of perfume, this extravagant jar, not like the jars we get at Walgreens for the cologne we get to buy right before Father's Day and Christmas when we forget to get something for somebody, or not that body spray from Body Works, but this really, really expensive one contained in this extravagant clay jar. And she heads to the banquet that she has not been invited to. And she will not be welcomed by the host. So imagine, folks are at this banquet, they're reclining and eating and expecting to hear this great word from this teacher, this rabbi, when this woman interrupts business as usual. And she does something quite unexpected. She stands behind Jesus and, weeping, she bathes his feet with tears. She lets down her hair, or maybe her hair was already down, in a society where it was not okay for a woman to have her hair uncovered. It would be unacceptable, but yet she uses her hair to dry his feet. She kisses his feet. She anoints them with the ointment in her beautiful alabaster jar, and she keeps on doing this. It's not this quick thing that happens, but the verb tense says it's this ongoing thing we see happening here. She's weeping, she's washing, she's drying, she's kissing, she's anointing the feet of Jesus from the time he arrived. And she's totally unbothered by the fact that she's interrupted this table in a place where she didn't belong, according to them. She's totally unbothered by the fact that probably people have leaned over and like, what the heck is she doing? She continues to show this extravagant love and care towards the feet of Jesus. And Jesus responds by letting her. In verse 39, we hear what the Pharisee, the host of this banquet, has to say about this uninvited woman who has just interrupted his banquet. He thinks, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. To the Pharisee, this woman is currently a sinner. She's unclean. She's the woman you aren't supposed to be around. And if you are, nobody's supposed to know. She's the woman, for whatever reason, she has become the city prostitute. Maybe she was a widow who lost her only son and has no other viable option to provide for herself. Maybe she's been seen as damaged goods by her husband, who put her away for reasons unknown, and her family won't take her back. Maybe she's been sold by her father or her family to pay off some debts that the family owed, and this is her fate. Maybe. We do not know. But for whatever reason, she finds herself in this position, and everyone knows who she is, and that makes her unclean. That makes her unwelcome. And I can imagine the Pharisee wondering, now, Jesus, he's supposed to be a prophet, right? Now, okay, he just healed the centurion slave from a distance, just like the prophet Elisha had done of Nahum. He had compassion on a widow, like Elijah helped out that other widow who had the issue with oil. She needed oil for food. And like Elijah raised a woman's only son from the dead, he's doing things like a prophet. This Pharisee is probably thinking, well, maybe he really isn't a prophet. After all, I made a huge mistake inviting him here. Because if he was a prophet, surely he would have known who and what type of woman this was he's allowing to touch his feet. How undignified. But before the Pharisee's thoughts could continue, Jesus interrupts and lets his host know he has something to tell him. He has something to say to him. Instead of calling him Pharisee, Jesus calls him by name. By saying, Simon, I have something to say to you, Jesus is no longer going to limit Simon to the label of being a Pharisee, but he calls him by name. He's calling him by name, and in many ways, it's an invitation for Simon to not live limited by the label of what it means to be a Pharisee. He's inviting him to enter into this moment and to take a closer look to see what he had not been able to see, and that he too could be more than what he used to be. Simon responds to Jesus by saying, Teacher, speak. He calls Jesus teacher, and often in the Gospel of Luke, those who are on the outside but still seeking to understand call Jesus teacher. It's this man who was supposed to be on the inside who ironically is on the outside. And it is this woman who was on the outside who has perceived and knows that Jesus is more than just a rabbi. He is her savior, and she has placed her faith in him. Now that Simon is listening, Jesus goes on to tell about two people who each have debt. One owes about 500 denarii, and the other who owes about 50. And this would be the equivalent of a day's worth of wages. So we have one person who owes about a year and a half worth of wages, and another person who owes about a month and a half worth of wages. Jesus doesn't go into exactly how they incurred the debt, but they got it. They both did something to get in debt. Maybe they fell on hard times. Maybe it was just poor money management. Maybe their family was stuck in this cycle of poverty, never able to build up a reserve so that when something actually did happen, either to the animal or to the crop or sickness or whatever, their hard work yielded a tremendous backset. It set them back. Maybe the systemic issues within the community prevent them from actually being able to earn a living wage. So that in order to actually just live and put a roof over their head, they had to borrow just to do that. We don't know what it was that caused them to be in debt, but they needed to borrow money and they were in debt, a debt that they could not pay. I don't know about you, but if you've ever had any type of debt you can't pay, you start avoiding the debt collector calls. You don't want to open the mail, especially the ones when you peek through the bill and it's like red on the inside. Because you know that's not a regular bill. That's a disconnect notice. And you don't want to have to open it because you're like, ooh, how many more days do I have until the light bill gets turned off? Maybe you've never been there, but I have. And I haven't wanted to open that bill. And you have to figure out how are you going to rob Peter to pay Paul and try to figure it all out. And it's this mental and emotional gymnastics you go through because debt can be so suffocating. It can make you feel like you will forever be controlled and defined by a decision you made. Whether it was a wise decision or unwise decision, you didn't have a choice. It's a decision you made and it controls. Debt, just like sin, can suffocate. Which is why in the Old Testament, it tells people that in the year of Jubilee to release folks from debt. Because in the beloved community, the debt should not be the thing that suffocates those who are supposed to be within our community. So these two people owe a debt they cannot repay. And the lender decides to forgive that debt. Now, the lender has options. He could have had the individuals placed in jail in order to work off the debt. We do that today. Yet this story Jesus tells shows that even the one who has the right to exercise justice chooses to show mercy. Because justice without mercy is not justice any more than mercy without justice is mercy. They are two sides of the same coin. In light of this story, Jesus asks his soul, Simon, a question. Now, which one of these people in debt loves him more? In verse 43, Simon responds with, well, I suppose. I think I would assume this is probably the right answer, although I don't really, 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 really want to know this to be true, but I should probably say what I think the teacher wants to hear. That it's the one that had the greater debt. Jesus affirms Simon's response and lets him know, yes, good job, you judged rightly. It's at this point that Jesus turns away from his student and centers the scene onto this woman. He turns toward the woman and asks Simon another question. This time, a question. A rhetorical question, because Jesus already knows the answer. He asked her, do you see this woman? This woman is probably still bathing his feet with tears, still wiping his feet with her hair, and still kissing and anointing his feet. Jesus asks, do you see this woman? But he doesn't allow Simon to respond because the answer is no. Not really. He saw her, judged her, and assumed he saw correctly. He looked through her. He looked past her and only saw the past that she had been. He did not see who she was. Simon saw that she didn't belong according to the legalistic rules of clean and unclean. Simon saw that she was a woman who inserted herself into a man's world. He saw her, yet he didn't see her at all. So Jesus directs Simon and consequently all who are around to focus their attention on this woman so that they can see clearly if they chose to see. And then Jesus begins to interpret for Simon and all around what they have been too blind to actually see. Jesus begins to compare the woman to Simon. This woman who may have sinned, past tense, Jesus will not allow her past to define her today. Jesus begins to let the host and all around her know she is not who she used to be. In fact, she has actually assumed the duties of host in this house by the way she has treated and welcomed me into this house, Jesus. This woman knows how to treat people with respect and dignity. This woman knows how to be hospitable. This woman knows how to show gratitude. This woman knows how to express her love. She's a woman with a plan. She dared to be, as one commentator put it, vulnerable and without shame. Yes, this woman knew she had a past, but she also knew that she was forgiven of the past things, those sins that were in fact many. She knew that she was no longer the city woman who sinned. She was no longer that prostitute. Instead, she was this woman who was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She put herself in a humble posture before not just because he is not just a teacher, but also her savior. Jesus points out how Simon, who seemed to be so consumed with order, had neglected the most basic of things: to honor his guests, to welcome them into his house, and to show simple hospitality. We've all been to those houses where people welcome us in and they say, come on in, make yourself at home, but don't sit there. Or I remember when I was a kid and we would go to those houses that always had the plastic on the couches. And you would sit on the couch and your legs would stick and you'd be like, oh, mommy, do we have to really go there? And I'm going to be honest, I find myself doing this because I got this new couch that's kind of tan and I'm telling my kids, you better not sit on my couch. I got to do better. But Simon has invited Jesus to dine with him. But he didn't invite him into an intimate space to come be with him. Simon neglected his duties as host. Jesus tells us in verse 44, you gave me no water for my feet, which would have been just the normal everyday custom to give not just to the honored guest, but to every guest who came into their house to wash their dirty feet from the travel, just like you better wash your hands before you come sit eat at the table, right? It's normal. But this woman, she went beyond giving him water for his feet. She's been washing his feet with her tears filled with her pain, her tears filled with all of the years that she's been suffering. She's washing his feet with her tears. This woman has let down her hair, a most intimate thing for a woman to do, and she's let her hair down to dry his feet. She's created this intimate experience where she is lavishing her love and gratitude on Jesus. Jesus goes on to say to Simon, you gave me no kiss, which was the proper greeting you give to folks. Maybe it would have been the equivalent of a hug, but he didn't even do that. Or wave, hey, welcome. He's telling Simon, you invited me in and treated me like I didn't even belong. He goes on to say, you didn't anoint my head with oil, the ordinary household oil. But this woman right here, you see this costly perfume she's using to anoint my feet? And maybe we want to identify with this woman and the fact that we, because of the sins we've been forgiven of, we're so grateful. And because we know we've been forgiven, we often, all the time, lavish our love upon Jesus. But maybe, just maybe, we're probably actually a little bit more like Simon. We've become comfortable with our status, our positions, and we know that we're on the in crowd. That we don't really want Jesus to interrupt our lives. We didn't ask him to come in here to interrupt or disrupt the social understanding of what we have here. We didn't ask him to interrupt the status quo. We don't want him to allow women and people with a checkered past in here. We just wanted to come to hear a nice little message to be enlightened so we can put it on our Twitter feed later. But John 13:35 reminds us that it is by their love for one another that we will be known as disciples of Jesus. I don't know if that's what others see of us today. It's not how we choose to identify, but rather how we choose to love. When we receive the love of God, it should move us to this authentic, extravagant love of God and our neighbors. And this is a risky love, yet we are invited to do just that. So maybe we need to invite Jesus into our lives more fully, not simply as a guest to sit at our table and not even just to come in and shine light on all of what we've done, but rather so we can have an encounter like this woman had an encounter that would move her to this humble position to sit at the feet of Jesus and display an extravagant love. And you can only do this when you realize you are not who you used to be. In verse 47, Jesus tells the folks, it's because she has been forgiven that she can show this love in this way. It's not that her demonstration of this love gets her forgiveness. It's not this that makes Jesus say, oh man, yeah, I'm gonna forgive her. Look at what she's doing. No. She's already been forgiven, and she knows it. It's this that has moved her to a place of gratitude. And we don't know when she knew she was forgiven, but Luke does this a lot. He'll introduce us to people who have already encountered Jesus, and we're just coming in the middle of the story. And when he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. It was already done before she began weeping, before she began washing, drying, and kissing and anointing his feet. That's what led her to do such things. She already knew she was forgiven. She wasn't doing it to be forgiven. Luke does this often to us, introducing us to people who Jesus already encountered. And we don't know when she was forgiven. Maybe she heard a sermon that Jesus spoke a while about giving sight to the blind and release to the captives. Maybe she heard and was baptized and had been following along in the crowd all this time. Whatever it was, at some point she encountered Jesus and perceived him as Lord, as Savior, and received the mercy of God. It is because she's been forgiven that she's showing this extravagant love, just like the one who would have been released from this soul-wrenching debt, crushing debt, loves much, so does she. Then Jesus makes this statement, if you have been forgiven little, you love little. It's possible that status can blind us from seeing just how indebted we actually are. Privilege can blind us so much so that we think we begin to expect these things. We think that we've earned all of this. But privilege, by its very definition, is something you can actually never really earn. It was given to you. And maybe Simon really had a greater debt than even he realized. Simon had position, he had honor, he had friends, he had community status, he had wealth, he had influence. Yet he lacked humility. He couldn't even be hospitable to this honored guest. It is Simon, not the woman, who forgot his place in the kingdom of God. In the same way that Jesus spoke of John being least, so too Simon loses his place as the host, and it's been taken over by this woman who was on the outside, because Simon has been too busy with formalities and fitting into the box. He's too busy to stop and to see himself. Stop and see that he was more than just a Pharisee. He was Simon. Often in scripture, there's this moment where folks are renamed to signal that they are not, in fact, who they used to be. Abram became Abraham. Sarah became Sarah. Jacob became Israel. Simon Peter, just Peter. Saul to Paul. Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter, to Jesus, the son of God. Here, Jesus gives one of the Pharisees an opportunity to lose that idea of a Pharisee and to be Simon. We don't hear from Simon because he's silent for the rest of the narrative, but the invitation is open for him to choose to allow Jesus to come in and to transform him so that he too cannot be he who he used to be. To see and to say that, yes, Jesus is in fact a prophet. He is in fact a teacher, but he is also a savior who comes to save those who put their faith in him. And to realize the freedom that comes when we put our faith in Christ. A few years ago, I met up with one of my best friends from high school. She was in town visiting with her brother, and we hadn't seen each other in years. We settled our kids so they could play and we could do grown-up stuff and talk. And we, before long, our conversation picked up back to high school. And it's not that we hadn't seen each other since high school, but it's our point of reference, right? That's where we met. And so whenever we would get together, we would always go back to our junior and senior year in high school. And whenever you begin to catch up with someone you haven't seen in a long time, at some point you're going to be transported down memory lane. It's the same thing you do when you get to family gathers. You just go back and recall who you used to be. And while the whole goal of that is not to bring shame, there is always that moment you're listening and the retelling of yourself and you're like, ooh, was that really me? Because the Tracy of 20 years ago was a completely different person. And when I look back in my high school yearbook, and I did, I was not voted most likely to become a pastor. I'm pretty sure I wasn't voted anything. I was active, but I was just average. Nothing out of the ordinary. I was in the gospel choir because I liked to sing, and cute guys were always there. I wasn't a bad kid or teenager, but I wasn't a saint either. I was sneaky. I lied to my mom. I lied a lot. I taught my best friend how to lie so we could sneak her out and go to prom. I did some shady things. I dated guys, sometimes more than one at a time without the other knowing. I was a flirt. I was a tease. And I was in the National Honor Society. I helped out in the nursery on Sundays. I attended parish council meetings. I did all the things I thought I was supposed to do. And I remember telling another friend from high school about my guy problems. Like, which one should I break up with now? And she'd be like, girl, you're better than this. God wants more for you. I'd roll my eyes because that's just who she was. No matter what you did or said, she was always going to lead you back to God. And I remember our senior trip to Cancun showed me this whole new world of late night clubs and dancing. And when I went away to college, I was looking forward to continuing in that lifestyle. I had every intention on being the person I was. It wasn't that I was a bad person. I was just very confused and hurt and lonely. And I was hurting and confusing a lot of people in my path. And you know, I've shared with you guys that before how my mentor convinced me to join the gospel choir because there was a cute guy that I seen and she told me about it. She let me know, and in that place, my life became different. You see, for me, I didn't know how to identify or be defined as just Tracy. I needed to be with someone. When I look back at my pictures, I think I was cute, small, smart, and talented. I didn't know that then. And even if people told me, I didn't believe it because I had enough people telling me how ugly I was because of how dark I was. And that if I did these three things, then I'd be cute and dateable and acceptable. So I reasoned that as long as I had someone on this arm and someone in the shadow, I could be acceptable to the world. But truthfully, I was just a scared little girl wanting and longing to be loved. And even though my past has shaped me, I'm not who I used to be. I'm not even who I used to be 10 years ago. It's not that Tracy has completely disappeared, but I've changed. We're supposed to be coming new. And sometimes it's hard to shake off our former selves. But truthfully, most of us have lived hidden even from ourselves. And we've only shown a shadow of ourselves to those around. I remember listening to Lauryn Hill's MTV Unplugged. If you haven't listened to it in order. It's amazing. It's old, but it's amazing. And she begins to share just how much she's been tormenting herself with the consumption of so many things. And it's drowned out her actual gifts and talent. She goes on to try to say how she's measured herself against this standard that other people had for her. And how often we as individuals strive so hard to fit into a box, to abandon what makes us unique about ourselves, the beauty and the ways in which God has created us. Then she says that after all of this, she's ready to really be me, to be herself. And how it's a hard thing to grapple with because you haven't had to look yourself in the mirror and see yourself. And she said in many ways, she had to reintroduce herself to everyone who knew her. That's what Jesus does for us. He begins to help us to reintroduce ourselves to ourselves and everyone around. And that's what's happening here. In verse 48, for the first time, Jesus speaks to the woman and tells her that her sins are forgiven. He says this to the woman, yet it's also for the benefit of all who are present and listening. Jesus wants them to know that the woman in the city who was a sinner, who probably was a prostitute, her sins, yes, too, have been forgiven. As much as she needed it, she needs to also be brought back into community and not treated like an outsider, as one who doesn't belong, because she does, in fact, belong. Yes, he did know who she was, and he did know about her past, and this woman was welcome to touch his feet. He made this statement so that, as one commentary put it, he was signaling those around her that she belongs in this community as much as anyone else. But they don't get it, that this is also an invitation not just for Simon, but for all here. They have eyes, but they don't see what's happening. They have ears, but still they don't hear what's happening because they ask this question. Who is this who even forgives sin? He laid it out there for them to choose if they will continue to condemn those whom Jesus sees worthy enough to come to the table. Who is it that we as a church have excluded? Who is it that we are excluding in our own lives that Jesus has in fact said they're welcome at this table? Chances are it's those on the margins because we've pushed them there. We've pushed them to the edge of society. Then Jesus, instead of responding to their question about his identity, about his authority, he tells the woman to go in peace. Affirming again, she is not who she used to be. Go in peace. To go in peace in her daily life. To seek peace. To live in peace. To live at peace with God and those around her. I don't think this is just an invitation to her, but to Simon, his host, who's been silent as well, that he also gets to go in peace. It's an invitation to us all to learn to see ourselves and see our neighbors as Christ sees us, as ones worthy to be forgiven by God, to be loved by God, worthy to have a seat at the feet of Jesus and to go in peace, to go in peace. And to walk not just in justice, but in mercy. To love extravagantly. To love our neighbors as ourselves, which means we must first learn to love that person who we thought was unlovable. Yes, that's our neighbor, but it's also ourselves. Because when we embrace and see for ourselves how God sees us, we're empowered and compelled to move in bold and loving ways that honor God and others as we go in peace. Amen. As the worship team comes, I want us to go ahead and close our eyes, or if that's helpful for you. And I want to invite us to begin to think of who are the people that we've left on the outside. Have we put ourselves on the outside? Who are the neighbors we've left on the outside? To begin to reflect and to see the many ways in which we ourselves have been forgiven, and ask, have we really actually accept that forgiveness from God? I want to invite us to just spend some time just listening to God and what God is saying to us individually and us as a church as we begin to pray. God, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the ways in which you are God. We thank you for the ways in which, even though we've all been on the outside at some point in our lives, you have said we're welcome. You've invited us to your table to sit at your feet. And God, we're grateful. Because like the woman who had sinned much, we know that we don't deserve your grace. We know that it was a debt that was consuming and suffocating our lives. Yet you released us from that debt. Yet you released us from that sin. And we're so grateful, Lord. God, I pray that you would continue to stir in our heart, that we would be bold like that woman, to live extravagantly towards you, to love recklessly towards you, to love ourselves, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And God, for those of us who find ourselves like Simon, unable to see, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see the ways we've been blind and haven't even realized just how indebted we are. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to see us as you see us. Lord, we thank you that in you, we are forgiven. We thank you that in you we are a new creation. We thank you that in you we are not who we used to be. God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to learn to live at peace, to go in peace with ourselves, with you, and with our neighbors. Help us, Lord, because we need you. We thank you. We love you, Lord, our Savior. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.